Well, you know, I had to preach or I would have been there. Yeah. I don't know when the men's is, but I'll see if I can get there for that one. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah. It's kind of fun. There's some things, like there was, on DirecTV at least, there are two channels. There's Channel 4, and then there's like 242 or something that has other things they're showing. And they were showing field hockey. And it looked fun, but I've never watched field hockey before. And so it's one of those sports where I'd never really, I hadn't watched it, so it's not as interesting. But it was kind of fun to watch it a little bit. So, good. All right, we are going to finish up just a little study on prayer tonight. And we do this tonight and on Sunday night. I know we have the people here who, many who have are really putting to practice some of the things that we've studied. And you've taken the time to say, you know, here's my relationship with the Lord and here's what I'm doing. And so I would assume that there would be within this group people who are praying. And I know there are. You know, there are people that are praying and putting to use some of the things that we do. And I think you would be a group that would pray intelligently. And I think I could say safely there are people here that probably could teach me some things about prayer. And I always appreciate that there are people within our congregation that are not only prayer warriors, but they're people that are skilled in this matter of prayer and really do it with heart and do it with intent to be effective at it. And so I appreciate the people who do that. So what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to just look at two things, and there was one particularly that's the middle thing here, the petitions. What is it that people prayed for in the Bible? Sometimes when we pray, we get very caught up in praying for things that we want. And so I'm going to look at the petitions of people tonight. But I think most of you would realize that prayer is not simply petitions. It's not us going to God saying, here's what I want you to do for him. What are some of the other elements of prayer? What are some of the other things that when you study Scripture and you see the prayers in the Bible, what are some other things that are involved in prayer? What do you see? What are the things you remember about in there? What was it? Yeah, and that's the first thing that comes to my mind, praising God. That there is nearly always with an extended prayer, there's a sense of acknowledging who our Heavenly Father is. Even in what we call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught the disciples, so it's kind of the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy would be your name. There's this praise, there's an acknowledgement of who God is, who we are talking to, who we are interacting with. What else is part of prayer? Anything else? Sherry? Repentance, yeah. There's definitely part of an aspect of repentance. Many times, especially in the Old Testament, you see somebody coming specifically for the purpose of praying a prayer of repentance. You have Daniel praying a prayer of repentance for the nation of Israel. You have David coming in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 with a prayer of repentance for his own sin. But yeah, you have repentance that's consistently there. All right, what else do you see? Michael?
Clarity.
All right, clarity. You mean a prayer for clarity? Or?
Yes, in many endeavors, but I was thinking specifically when we're reviewing the scriptures.
Okay, yeah.
There are certain points that require a little bit of more introspection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is the illumination of the Holy Spirit and asking for him to illuminate, to make clear what is happening and why some things are happening. Okay. Pastor Stewart? Yeah, you have an imprecatory prayer. And that would be something we would have to be careful in doing. But there are times when David prays those imprecatory prayers where he is asking God to actually to harm his enemies, to deal justice to them or meet to them justice so that they reap what they have sown and that he is... that they're getting what he feels like they deserve. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does pour out judgment, usually not in the manner that we're thinking he will, and not in the manner or not in the time that we think he will do that. And so a lot of times it's different than we're planning for him to do it, but it's there. Now, let me ask something else. How many of you have seen some acrostics to help you in your prayer life? You know what I mean by that? Okay. Well, Natalie, what did you use? Yeah. Yes, and supplication, right. Yeah, that's actually one that I have used for years. I'm not using it now, but when I was a teenager, did you go to Proteins? Was that ever in your, okay, Proteins was a group when Dad got saved and I started going as a teenager, there was an acronym, just ACTS, adoration. You start your prayer with adoration, C, confession, and then thanksgiving, and then your supplication. And one of the objectives of it was to keep people from getting into this, hello, Lord, here's what I want. That you actually were thinking about who the God is that you are praying to. All right. Anybody else? Do you have another acrostic? There's one that actually uses the word pray. What would you think, the P-R-A-Y? What would that be? What would the first one be? Praise. Yeah, it's praise. All right. And then R? Repentance. A, it's adoration. And I never felt like this one was as good because you have adoration and praise. Yeah, those can cross over quite a bit. And then the why, it's a little tougher. Yield. It's actually yield. Yeah. And it, I don't like that one as well because I don't feel like it contains all the things that we would want to make part of our prayer. But a lot of times that helps. If you use the acronym ACTS, that's the one I often recommend to people when you are just praying, when you have some time to set aside. Adoration, what have you learned about God in the Bible? Confession, there isn't anyone that does not need to take some time to confess their sin. Thanksgiving, the Bible repeatedly tells us to be thankful people. And then supplication. All right, now that you've gotten your mindset right, take some time to ask God for the things that you think you need or the things that you would like for him to do, for him to accomplish. And so that is a good, it's just a good help for us to get started in prayer. All right, well, let's look at these three topics, no fancy introduction to them, just the postures in prayer. We've made clear that there's nothing specific, but what are some of the postures that we see in prayer? When you begin to look at those, I'm just going to put four of them up here. As you go through the scripture, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, it actually talks about David sitting. When David is called to be the king, when God tells him, I want you to be the king, and I'm going to give you a posterity forever in Israel, and this is something that's going to be continual, it says specifically, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, or what is my family, is the idea, that you have brought me thus far. And here's the picture of David going into the temple. It's actually the tabernacle, the tent that was set up at that point. And he sits down. And he sits there in humility, and he talks to the Lord. Here's another one that you see in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. When Jesus is talking, he says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that if your Father also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But here's the posture. He said that whenever you stand praying, and we saw this morning, that in Matthew chapter 6, he talked to the Pharisees, the hypocrites, he calls them, about standing on the street corners, that they went out and they stood. And so here is a posture that the Lord seems to affirm. He doesn't see anything wrong with that. And so they're standing and talking to the Lord. Kneeling. There are several passages here. I got two verses out of this. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 is probably one that's more familiar to us. It's when Daniel heard the king's decree, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. And here's the other aspect of this particular prayer. He is facing Jerusalem. Obviously not something that most of us would do because we don't have that Jewish heritage. But he was in his upper chamber and his windows open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And here it gives us the idea that this was three times a day. This was the posture that Daniel utilized during his prayer time, that he actually got down on his knees three times a day. And that is the picture that he's given to us. When you come to the New Testament, Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And there are a number of other passages there that connect bowing our knees with prayer. And so that's one that when you look at it, it really is a time where, or it is a symbol of your humility before God. Several years ago, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, is that rain or the air conditioner or thunder? Am I hearing things okay? Okay. I'm ready. several years ago, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship National Meeting was in New England. It was at Trinity Baptist Church in Concord. And, you know, you remember certain things, but I remember Chuck Phelps when the meeting started on a Tuesday night. We went in and we're in the auditorium there at Trinity, and pretty good sized auditorium, and there are quite a few people gathered there. And Chuck Phelps is an eloquent guy, and he's a good historian, and he talked about the fact that years ago the Puritan revivals and the heartbeat of Christianity started in New England, and how now there is such a dearth of Christianity there that it is a dry place. There have been several church planting efforts up there, but it really is not a heathen place, but it's an anti-God place in a lot of senses. And he talked about that, and he said, we're here in New England, and I want to start this meeting with prayer. And he asked that all those who were able would turn around and get on their knees before the Lord in that auditorium and actually bow before him. And boy, what a moving event that was. But here we are, bowed before the Lord. And that is symbolic. It's saying, I'm bowing before God. I'm in a posture that recognizes who God is and who I am. And several times in Scripture, you see people kneeling before the Lord. There's one that's even further than that, that goes even further than that, and that is when people are prostrate before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus illustrates this for us. It says, as they're going to the Mount of Olives and going a little bit further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But here's the Lord's posture. He actually falls on his face. And apparently he's prostrate on the ground and his face is down and he's crying out to God. And when you see that in Scripture, you see somebody's heart who is just torn. Somebody who's really broken before the Lord. And many times there have been people who have come to that place where they fall on a bed or they fall down before the Lord. That's not normally something that we think of. But it is really, you know, from a purely humanistic sense, it's groveling. But you've come to that point where you're just pleading for the Lord. And here the Lord knew what was coming. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. There's one other one that you'll see some people put in as a posture that people had. And it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says, lifting holy hands before the Lord. I don't include that one. Because I don't think that was a posture in prayer. I think instead that was a description of us coming to the Lord. And I don't think there's anything wrong with lifting hands and saying, Lord, I'm pleading for you. But I don't think he was saying that was something we were to do. The emphasis in that passage is on lifting holy hands. That when we come before the Lord, you can't come with unclean hands. You can't come with sin in your heart permeating your soul and ask God to do things for you. He has no obligation to do it at that point. I'm lifting holy hands, and the emphasis being I come clean before the Lord and I can ask him to do things. Much like a child who comes before his parent having had an awful attitude and a rebellious spirit, and then he wants mom or dad to do something. Well, mom and dad are not real inclined to do it because there are other issues that need to be settled. And you understand it as a parent or as a child. Either way, you understand that. That's the way it is with God as well. We need to come before him with holy hands. So as far as the posture is concerned, there's really not a particular posture that we're supposed to have. Now, what's the other thing that in our culture, and really, I found this in nearly every place that I've been. And I can't say it's universal because I haven't been every place. But what's the other thing that we do in our posture that is always included in prayer, nearly always included in prayer? Yeah, we bow our heads. Why do we do that? Somebody said respect, I think. Okay, respect. Okay. But why else? Submission. All right, symbol of submission, Ruth. Okay, so I'm not going to be distracted. Yeah. Yeah, to me, yeah, and you do see that is something that's there. I bow before the Lord. In Ephesians, it talked about bowing in the sense of on my knees. But it is the sense of I'm humble, I'm in submission to the one I'm talking about. And we know if we bow before somebody, we're recognizing their superiority. But can you pray without a bowed head? Well, certainly you can. It talks numerous times that Jesus, we looked last Sunday night, he lifted his eyes toward heaven and talked to the Lord. And so it's not required that you bow your head, but it certainly is something that would be respectful, and especially as a group, that's symbolic of the fact that we're acknowledging the God who is over top of us, who is superior to us. Now, here's the second thing, and this was really the question that I wanted to address. What are some of the petitions that people had? What are some of the things that people ask for? What are some of the things that should be included in our prayers? And we could do a long study on this because there are prayers that we could study that are very specifically repentance, very specifically on prophetic prayers, especially in the book of Daniel. You have some of those. But I'm looking particularly in the New Testament about some of these things. But what are some of the petitions that people had before the Lord? Just out of curiosity, about how many prayers do you think are recorded in the Bible? Got any guesses? Michael?
6,000.
Okay, 6,000. Who else? Anybody want to? Price is right. Anybody want to go lower? Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Stewart?
427.
I'm going to give it to him. He's closer. Now, sometimes it is a little hard to distinguish somebody talking to the Lord in the sense of a conversation, whether that is a prayer. And so you don't have absolute clarity in that all the time. But if you're to look at it and the number that most people come up with, there are about 650 prayers in the Bible. So there are a lot. You could take a lot of time and look at prayers. You could spend probably a year going through the Bible and studying prayers. Of those prayers, about 450 of them have a recorded answer from God. And interesting to go through and actually look at that. Jesus himself, I didn't know this until this week, or I would have included it last week, is recorded praying, from what we can figure out, about 25 different times. Sometimes it's duplicated in the Gospels, but from what we can figure out, about 25 different times Jesus is praying. So this tells us that prayer is a significant and important part of our Christianity. And in the Bible, there are petitions, and there are petitions for a personal request. In other words, there are things that I'm coming before the Lord and saying, here's something that I want from the Lord. I love Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. So here's Paul saying, hey, folks, don't worry about all the things that are happening. Come and talk to the Lord about it. Let your requests be made known before him. So it's not that God doesn't want us to come before him and ask for things. He definitely does. Let me give you a couple of examples of things that we may or may not think about. One of them we do a lot. But there is a clear promise in Scripture from James chapter 1, verse 5, verses 5 through 8, that we can ask for wisdom. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth, or he doesn't chide you for asking. I hope that you do this. This is something that I do regularly. I pray that God will give me wisdom just in dealing with things. I was greatly convicted and find you're very dependent upon the Lord when you go through the Old Testament and you read about Ahithophel in the Old Testament. He was the great counselor for David. And Ahithophel switched sides when Absalom rebelled against David. And he became Ahithophel's counselor. And they prayed that God would thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. And God did. God took his wisdom and made it worthless. And God can do that. He can take wisdom and make it worthless, but He can also grant wisdom. And we need to have as a regular quest in our lives that God would give us wisdom. We need to seek wisdom. Here's something that we usually don't have a lot of time praying about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Let me test your Bible knowledge. Whose health problem is being prayed about here? Christy? No, not Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah, it's Paul's. We assume his eyesight. Yeah, this is actually Paul praying for his own health. He's praying that God would take this thorn in the flesh. Yeah, he said, I'm asking you to take this thorn in the flesh away. How many times did he ask? Three. He came before the Lord three times and asked the Lord to do it, and the Lord didn't do it. But here he prayed about his health. We'll put another verse up here later that deals with that as well. Here's a third thing. We looked this morning, Matthew 6, verse 33, your daily needs. There is nothing in this wrong with you praying about your daily needs. Lord, I need food. I need money. I need a job. Most of us don't get down to that level where we actually have to pray for our daily bread. But there's certainly nothing wrong with us doing that. Michael? Well, I think there certainly can be. And if you were to ask me a very generic question, do I think that American Christians' prayers are selfish? I think generally they are. I think most of us have to be very careful about that because we focus on ourselves and what we want rather than on what God is wanting to accomplish. We see several times in the Bible the example that we saw in Acts chapter 4. Do you remember when we went through that last Sunday morning and they had Paul and Peter and John had been preached. They healed the lame man. He preached. He was in prison, got out, went and met with the church people, and they prayed. And what was their one request? Do you remember? What was their petition? Todd? Boldness. Confidence. Boldness. What do you think our petition would have been had we been in prison? Don't let me get back in there again. Yeah. And we don't think like that. And I don't think that's something that, I think we can get there, but we don't think like that. We often pray, Lord, stop the persecution. Stop the problem. And sometimes we need to pray, Lord, help me to be faithful during it. Help me to glorify you in it. And so I think we can get selfish. So, Michael, I don't know. That's a hard one to say yes or no because I think it depends on the individual. I think there's some who genuinely, their daily needs that they have to cry out for the Lord to.
Me personally, absolutely daily needs are prayer that needs to be part of your life. I mean, you have struggling families who pray for clothing and food for their kids. But then at the same time, you have people in middle class America who are, you know, I want to move up to the next level of thinking.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, and I think there's definitely a sense of that where we have to be aware that, you know, in the United States we're wealthy and we can get very selfish, and we have to be aware of that. But there's nothing wrong with us praying about our daily needs. There has to be that balance, that understanding of it. Here's a fourth one I'll put down. I'm not going to go on with an endless list here, but in resisting temptation. And a lot of times this is not something we do. Let me read this verse. It's Matthew 26, verse 41. It says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here the Lord is telling His closest disciples, "Hey guys, you should be praying that you can resist temptation." Why? Well, they had a problem that we don't have. Their flesh was strong and their spirit was weak. Their flesh was weak. Do we have that problem? Certainly. And so here is the Lord instructing them, pray that you will resist the temptations. These are personal requests that people need to make before the Lord. I have to acknowledge that's not something that I do a lot, but I think it's something that we probably should be adding to our prayers. We're going to face temptations. And there may be things that you know that you are prone to, and you need to pray that God will help you be strong in the spirit and resist the flesh that so often overpowers you. And maybe we need to take some time to pray that God will help us to do that. All right, let's move to another. We have petitions for personal requests. What about intercession for others? I'm going to put a couple of things up here for that as well. James 5:16. I mentioned a second ago that there's another verse dealing with sickness. And in James chapter 5, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, this is not talking about Roman Catholic confession. This is talking about keeping relationships right between individuals. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. In the King James, it says the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here is James saying, folks, keep right relationships with each other. And he said, I want you to pray for each other. I want you to really spend some time praying for one another. And he said, I want you to do that so that you may be healed. Now, there's some discussion. Does this mean physical healing? He's going to deal with physical healing very soon in this, so he very well might. But it might include other things as well, that it would be talking about so things can be right between you, that there won't be problems. But there ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for each other. You ought to be praying for people that have particular needs. And especially if there's some kind of a conflict between you and another individual, that's the Lord saying, you need to pray for that person. Specifically, what's our inclination when we have a problem with somebody? What do we want to do? I don't want to pray for them. Yeah, I know what I want. I know what I want to do. I know what I feel like doing. And here's the Lord saying, you need to pray for that person. Pray for one another. If you've got something that's wrong between the two of you, go get it settled. But especially make some time to pray about those things. You come to Acts chapter 8, verse 24, and here is Simon. And Simon the sorcerer, we know him as. And he's asking. He answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves. Will you guys pray for me? So that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Here's an unsaved man requesting that they would pray for him because he knows that he's got some spiritual needs. The man didn't succeed, but he was asking that they would pray for him. And they're lost people that know they need help, and we need to pray for those people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we're pretty familiar with this. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. I want you to pray for everyone. I want you to pray for people. I want you to specifically pray for those who are in authority over you, he goes on to say. For kings, rulers, and all those who have a responsibility for you. Pray for those people. And so there's intercession for other people. Add to that specifically people who are lost. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 is a good illustration of this. In Romans 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is very concerned about his people. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Who is them? Anybody know? My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. It's for Israel. He said, I'm pouring out my heart to God for my Israelite brethren to be saved. In other words, on his Find Five list were Israelite people who needed to be saved. And he said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that these people will be saved. I'm really pouring out my heart to them. Here's another group, the rulers. We talked about them already in 1 Timothy 2:2. We do that in many of our meetings. We do not have in our bulletin, I've often thought about doing it, putting somebody in there that is in a ruler position, a senator, a congressman. We do that in our staff meetings. We have each day people that we pray for that are in leadership positions, politically in leadership positions, and we pray for them. Not only that, but for people who are sick. In James chapter 5, you go to verses 13 through 15, and he said, I want you to pray for the sick, because it may have a real effect on them. Acts 28 verse 8 talks about that as well, that we ought to be praying for people who are sick. How about your enemies? We touched on this a minute ago, but there are several scriptures that talk about the fact that we need to be praying for those that we consider our enemies. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about heaping coals of fire upon their head. A little discussion on what that means, but it certainly is the idea that your kindness is going to kill them. You kill them with kindness. But they're actually people that I would consider at odds with me, and I need to pray for those people. And I have done that before. I have taken people with whom I was at odds, either they didn't like me or there was something that I was struggling with in them, and have prayed for those people. And it's a real blessing. I mean, it's fun to see God work in those people and that you actually restore some relationships. And a lot of times it goes one way or the other. Either the relationship is restored or there's a complete break and there's a revelation of sin and some hardness of heart there. But he said, pray for those people. Pray for other Christians. There's an endless number of verses that we could put up here, but as you go through the New Testament, it is obvious that we are supposed to pray for other Christians. Paul requests it, and he comes to the place where he says, I'm praying for you. And then fellow proclaimers of the gospel, people who are in ministry. A lot of times when we have a missionary in, you'll have them looking at these verses especially, and they'll pull out these verses that request you to pray for them. And these missionaries, that's why we have our missionaries and we have a pastor in our bulletin, because these are people who are proclaiming the gospel. Mike Edwards down at Heritage, we prayed for him this morning. He's a man that we know is going to preach the gospel. And so we pray for him. We prayed for the Van Rynes this morning over in the Netherlands. I just read their prayer letter. He's doing really well, has some great opportunities, but we need to be praying for them. And one of the things I'm trying to get back to is a little more intelligent prayer for our missionaries, getting information to you, and making sure that we pray specifically for these people who are proclaiming the gospel, people who are really involved in ministry. We have a responsibility to do that. And you know, as we pray, we're going to put these requests out, and God is under no obligation to give us a specific answer. We often would say when God answers, he says yes or no or wait. He says, yeah, I'll answer that prayer the way you want it, or no, I'm not going to answer that. Wait, I don't have, this is not the right time. But sometimes I think we should put a fourth one in there, and that fourth one would be something else. I have something better. I have something different for you. I know what you're praying for, but I have something better. And you need to yield to God's will. That acrostic praise, repentance, asking, and yielding. That's the idea behind that. I'm going to yield to God's will in whatever this is. Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm along for the ride, and I'm here to glorify you. And this is the idea that I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God, but I'm going to let him accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And when we finish our prayers, we often say a singular word to end a prayer. What is that word? What does amen mean? Let me, before you say it, how many people say, I know what amen means? Just raise your hand. Okay, about half of you, I would say. All right? Amen means either let it be, or so be it, or it might be verily or truly. These things are, this is the way it ought to be. Is anybody, anything else that was in your mind when I say define it? Any other terminology? When we say amen, it's the idea of let it be. It's the idea of so be it. Here it is. And that's why we don't mind somebody in a service saying amen, because it's an affirmation. So be it. Let it be. Truly, he's saying that. This is something that he's affirming. And our ending our prayer with amen is not something that we came up with in a Western culture. It actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And you find it a number of times where God instructs the Israelite. They're going to read this, and the people are to say as a group, amen. Now, think about that, because here's God saying, I'm going to give you the rules, and I want you to say amen. Now, what does amen mean? So be it. Let it be. Verily, truly. So the people were to respond, yes, that's the way it is. And so here we are praying, and we have our posture, whatever it might be, and we have our petition that we put before the Lord, and when we finish praying, we say, amen. Let it be. Here's the way God is going to do it. It's God's privilege to answer however He would like to do that. And that brings us to the practice of prayer. We have to come to the place where we actually do this. We actually spend time praying. How do you learn to swim? Can you learn to swim sitting in a classroom? You might learn technique, and you might learn about buoyancy, and you might learn about alkalinity in water and green swimming pools at Olympics, and you might learn about all kinds of different things, but what do you eventually have to do? You got to get in the water. There's no way you're going to learn to swim until you actually get in the water. Now, here's the danger when we talk about a lot of subjects in a church. We talk about soul winning and evangelism and discipleship, and we're in the classroom. But it's never going to be of any value until you actually go use it. The same thing is true about prayer. You can sit here and learn about prayer, and you can answer the questions. Is there a particular posture a person should have when they pray? Well, no, nothing required. Is there a particular method that a person has to follow? No, the method is that there is no method. We learned that this morning. There is a right motive. There are things that are wrong in prayer, clearly. The Lord pointed those out. And you could answer all the questions. But at some point, you need to dive in the swimming pool. You need to actually come to a place where you start praying. I talked just a little bit this morning about, you know, your prayer life, and it needs to be something that's fluid and that you could pray anytime during the day. But there is no doubt that when the Lord prayed, there were very specific times that He set aside to spend time praying, that He actually spent time set aside for the Lord. And I'd encourage you to do that. I have for myself a prayer list, and I have to keep things short and small. It's just about that big. It's just a little prayer sheet, and it has my family at the top, and it has a couple of things I pray for every day, wisdom among those, just a handful of things up there. And then it has on the very top, I have a top row of people that I'm praying for their salvation. Then it has a third group of people that I'm praying for in their discipleship, that they would grow spiritually. Some of them are people that I've been able to lead to the Lord. Some of them are people that I just that have been here, and I'm trying to help them grow. And so there are people in here tonight that you're on that list, and I'm praying that you'll grow spiritually. And then I have just the 5 days. I don't have Saturday and Sunday listed on mine. I have Monday through Friday, and I have the missionaries divided in those days, and I have one day where I pray for other pastors and other churches. Thursdays I pray for a lot of pastor friends that I have. Fridays I pray for all of our staff members that are here. And I have each day I have things on that list that I pray for. But I would encourage you to get some kind of an orderly prayer time where you can daily begin to pray about things. And I would encourage you to put things on it that are coming up. Events that you're going to be involved in. Opportunities that you're going to have. That you would actually have. Doesn't need to be a big prayer list and thousands of names. It's something to remind you. Here's what I'm praying for. Now, on that, I've encouraged you, would you do a fine five list? That is, that you have on your list people that you're praying for. And I started this, I believe, back in June, May or June, that I put that out and asked you to pray, start praying for people. So let me ask tonight, who are some of the people? Don't give me full names if you want to, but who are you praying for? Just in general, you don't have to give me, you know, a lot of detail about them, but who are you praying for on your fine five list? Judy? Your husband. Yeah, Jimmy. Pray for her husband, okay? A friend at work. Good, all right? Co-workers. Good. Very good. A former student that she's come in contact with again. Bob? Family. Yeah. Family members that need to be saved. Larry? Say it again.
Co-workers.
Co-workers. All right, good. Michael?
I don't want to divulge too much, but it rhymes with Rambert.
Okay. Yeah. All right, people that you want to see saved. There need to be people on your list that are lost. And I preached one sermon telling you there are some people you're going to say it's impossible for them to get saved. You need to have some impossible people on your list. And of the people in our church, there are some who can't be here on Sunday nights, and they are faithful people, but this is the group that really is going to be faithful about that. I hope you've begun to develop that list. I'm going to keep asking you about it. Because in a lot of ways, I don't think we're going to see continual success unless we as a church family begin to lay the groundwork in prayer, that we really start to pray that God will soften the hearts of people. I'm kind of anxious this year to go to my family reunion. It's on Dad's side. It's not really a reunion. It's just a picnic, and I'm hoping we get to go to it because I have an uncle we prayed for years since my kids were little. And spiritually, he's made just some incredible strides. My dad told me he was over there the other day. He's been going to a Methodist church, and he was arguing in the Methodist church, yes, you can know for sure you're saved. What? He was arguing that? He wouldn't even talk about it before. Boy, what? I mean, there are people that have prayed for him in my family, other people who have prayed for years for this man. And I don't know how long it will take. But you may have people on your prayer list that need to be saved that you need to put on there now and really begin to ask the Lord for. There are people that are lost that we need to spend time going before the Lord and saying, would you soften that heart? Would you give me opportunities with that person? And I really believe that if we'll do that, that's what will make us conscious of the needs of people and conscious of the opportunities that God will give us. What we come down to is that the practice of prayer is simply you doing it. It is you getting out of the classroom. If you're learning to swim, you got to get in the water. There's just no way around that. You got to go and do it. And at some point, you've got to come to the place where you say, I'm going to dedicate 5 minutes and I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to set aside some time and I'm going to pray. And you're going to miss that time. There are days it's not going to work, but you need to set aside a time when you say, this is an appointment I have between me and God, and we're going to talk for a little while. And we're going to go through these things that I really want God to guide me with and God to direct me with. And when you come to the place of doing that, that's really one of the foundational elements of discipleship in your own life, that you're enhancing this relationship with the Lord and you're growing through it. And I trust that you'll do that. I can encourage you to do it. I can explain it to you. But the bottom line is, you're going to have to be the one to set aside that time to do it and to make it something that's profitable for you. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, Lord, we've talked about the fact that we come before you and we know that you hear our prayers and that you answer them, and that answer may be yes or no or wait or something else that we don't even expect. But, Lord, I pray tonight as a church family that you would allow your Holy Spirit to really draw us in and help us to have a closeness in our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see people saved because we've come before you and we've prayed the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And for our area, it's us that you want to send. And so I pray that you'll help us to be faithful in what you have for us. God, you've been kind to us as a group. And I pray that you'll help us to be wise, discerning, and help us to be open and bold and confident as we go throughout the activities of our day. Lord, we ask you to bless our church and help us to keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.